Lord, we're about to open your word again, and we ask you to speak with power, with grace, with love, with mercy. We need to hear from you. Would you speak now? Your servants are listening, and we say together, would you? What has my Lord to say to his servant? Amen. All right, the very last verse of chapter 6 tells us the summary of the whole Jericho incident. You remember it? Here it is, verse 27, 6:27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Man, you better believe it. Jericho has fallen. Boy, that word traveled fast. Remember those, how tall those walls were? And the second wall on top of the other wall, on top of the dirt berm, and on top of that, you know, and they just fell down straight, and the people went right up in. Boy, you betcha the word traveled around. Then we come to chapter 7. But the sons of Israel, or the children of Israel, or the people of Israel, acted, what does your Bible say? Acted unfaithfully, committed, what did you say?
Committed trespass.
Any others? Broke faith. Violated the instruction or the covenant. Any others? Anybody have the word treacherous? So the word means this, unfaithfulness or treachery. And the way they did it with the Hebrew word is they stacked the verb on top of the noun. We don't even do it in English, but they committed treachery in the treachery. How about that? In the matter of the things that were devoted to destruction or of the ban or forbidden. The children of Israel committed treachery or unfaithfulness with unfaithfulness in the matter of the things of the ban. What is that? It is the exact same construction and words used concerning marital infidelity. Exactly the same. And it had to do with a covenant. And here we read that the people of Israel committed treachery. Does anybody's version have treachery? Seemed like some of them did. Trespass. Anyway, we're trying to find English words that communicate the weight of what happened here. And may I just invite you, Theron, to speak up if you see anything you want to add to anything I'm saying, okay? throughout, okay? And any of you others that are have an insight like that, that I invite that as well. So, it's a betrayal of trust between two parties, and instead, it's a pursuing of some other object of devotion. We see that in a marital relationship, don't we? A betrayal of trust and a pursuing of some other person or object of devotion. And that is exactly what happened here. And those are the words that God supplied for what has happened here in this instance. So I'll give you my best literal translation. The sons of Israel committed a treachery in the matter devoted to destruction. Wow, what is that? What is this devoted to destruction piece? Some of your versions say the things under the ban. What are some of your others? We're in that first sentence of chapter 7. What do some of your other versions say for instead of devoted to destruction? The devoted things. Dedicated things. So I did a little study on that. What's that?
Accursed things.
Very good. These, sorry? set apart to be destroyed. Very good. These are things that are hostile to God's rule, and therefore, in the strictest application, they must either be destroyed, as in the case of some of the things, or in some cases, like silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron in Joshua, they are to be set apart to sacred use, but they are no longer to be used by us. They are either devoted to destruction or to sacred use. And anyway, there's quite a bit on this, but you remember the firstborn was to be devoted to the Lord, right? It was no longer okay for you and me to have that. It was devoted to the Lord. And whether you broke its neck or whether you saved it, it was still no longer yours. It was devoted to the Lord. It was sacred. It was there. And God was saying about the things in Jericho, all the stuff in Jericho is to be destroyed and wiped out and burned with fire, except for the gold, silver, the bronze, and the iron. That is going into the treasury of the Lord. But the full and final result to all of you Israelites is it is not for you. It's devoted to the Lord. And somehow, the way God sees it, even the destroying of it was an offering to Him. Whether it was destroyed or whether it was preserved and given to Him, it was an offering to the Lord. So that is what the instructions were. They laid it out very carefully. And boy, Jericho fell and Joshua's fame was great. And then we come to chapter 7, verse 1. But the sons of Israel, or the people of Israel, acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban, and therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. And nobody else knew about chapter 7, verse 1. But the writer is letting us know what went down. All they know is there was this huge victory against Jericho. But the author is giving us that inside scoop here. And so, but he wants us to know, and he's just given us kind of a summary. Now that phrase, the Lord's anger burned, was hot, was furious, was, some of your translations say, became angry. The Lord's anger was kindled. And who was it kindled against? It was against the people of Israel. Why? And why was God angry? We're going to get to that soon. Well, let's keep going, shall we? So like I said, nobody else knows about verse 1. We do, because we've been let in on it, but the average Joe, all the people actually, Joshua included, didn't know. So they went right straight from 627 to 7:2. So Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, and I think the proper way to say that word in Hebrew is I, but I learned it Ai, and it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks, so if you hear me say Ai or I, you'll know I'm talking about the same place. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Don't make all the people toil up there, for they are few. So about 3,000 men from the people went up there. But they fled from the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. That phrase, melted and became as water, is the phrase that's been used of all the people of the land, the Canaanites. They're the ones whose hearts have been melting and becoming as water. But all of a sudden, that phrase is applied to the sons of Israel. Now, I would like to ask you if you'd take a moment and imagine the scene. It might help to close your eyes. Close your eyes if you would. You're on the outskirts of Gilgal. You just came back from the battle, or the men who went to the battle, the 33,000, came back. And they came back by that pile of rocks. And you're standing there thinking, and you're looking at 36 mounds of fresh dirt piled up. 36 fresh graves. And over there, near those fresh 36 graves, are 36 grieving widows. Do you hear them wailing? And not far behind them are 36 young families, now without a dad. Do you hear their young voices sobbing uncontrollably? They know there's no hope. He's not coming back. And then on the outskirts even more, there are those moms of those 36 men, the dads of those 36 men, the siblings, the friends, the cousins of all these 36 men. Such are the consequences of one man's trespass. Back to 7:1. They, it says, acted unfaithfully. Why does it say they acted unfaithfully? It was one man who sinned. But they were considered unfaithful, even though one man was unfaithful. One man stole. What did he do? He stole what was dedicated to God, and in so doing, he robbed the whole nation of its innocence before God. Didn't he? How is it that we have this notion that when we sin, that it's only me, myself, and I? It never is that way, is it, friends? And Achan here is here to tell us, and so are the 36 widows and the fatherless children of those 36 men and all the cousins and uncles, and you get the picture. So let's read it, continue reading, verse 6. Then Joshua, he doesn't know. All he knows is 36 men died and we ran from the enemy, and that is not supposed to happen. He's rehearsing chapter 1 about every place where you stand, you know, it'll be yours. He's rehearsing how the Lord promised to be with him, and that's all he remembers. So he gets on his face before the Lord. He fell, tore his clothes, and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord. Right place, Joshua. Until the evening. How long was he and the elders of Israel? And they put dust on their heads. Have you ever mourned to that extent? Joshua was all there. And what did he say? Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? If only we'd been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say? What can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And then, what will you do for your great name? Boy, Joshua feels it keenly, doesn't he? He knows this is a moment where we could well be wiped off the face of the earth if this continues. Lord, what are you doing? Why? You hear all those whys? You hear the how comes? You hear the why weren't we satisfied? And what was the Lord's response? So the Lord said to Joshua, stand up, get up, rise up. Why is it you have fallen on your face? Well, How's that an attitude? How's that for appreciation for the last several hours of Joshua's falling on his face and humbling himself before the Lord? Is the Lord not appreciating his prayer? Is that what this is? Israel, verse 11, has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies. They have become, what does your word say? Doomed to destruction. It's the same word used as about all that stuff of Jericho was devoted to destruction, accursed, banned. They have become accursed. And he goes on, I will not be with you guys anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Get up a second time. Consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus the Lord, the God of Israel, has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. What are the six verbs the Lord used? Do you see that? You kind of tracking with me. I'm kind of helping you fill out the blanks a little bit. The Lord's anger burned. The hearts of the people melted. Why? Because they had, God's response to Joshua's praying, get up. In verse 11, he lays out the infraction. What are the six verbs that detail his indictment on Israel? What are they?
Sinned.
Transgressed.
Stolen.
Taken or stolen. Or taken is one. And then stolen, and then what?
Lied.
Deceived or lied, and? What? Before that? Put them with their belongings. Huh. Stuffed them in their own stuff. Wow. You know, Lord's not mincing his words, is he, here? This is serious. And therefore, the people of Israel, what results in verse 12? Let's go on. That was where you had that one, Lois. Therefore, the people turn their backs. They cannot stand and have become accursed or doomed. And I will not be with you anymore. So, Joshua does exactly that thing. And he tells the people these things. In verse 14, in the morning then, you shall come near by your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And it shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban, or the that are devoted to destruction, shall be burned with fire, he and all that belongs to him, because he has, what? Transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has committed a disgraceful, what are some of your other translations? Outrageous act, profane, contemptible, senseless, contemptuous, humiliating thing, a disgraceful thing in Israel. Okay, would you imagine that you are now, just for the moment, thankfully, would you imagine that you are Achan? Word has just gone out. Joshua told everybody, in the morning, you're coming near by tribe, clan, family, and individually, because one of you has taken some things that were devoted to destruction, and you'll be found out. What are you thinking if you're Achan?
I am toast.
Did he sleep well?
Nope.
I hope not. I mean, that is possible to be so hardened in our consciences that we can sleep well, even though we have been horribly disobedient. Yes, sir? Sure. Well, I asked the same question. It's a fair question. Verse 13, the Lord speaking the second time says, "Get up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus the Lord says, there are things under your ban, and you cannot stand. In the morning when you shall come near by your tribes." I think Joshua is speaking that to the whole nation. And what a terror that must have been, or should have been, to Achan.
Unless he was a mathematician, and he figured, what's the probability?
Right. Now, have we had any instance where an individual was taken by lot to this point in all of the history of the people? So maybe he was thinking, what's the chances, you know? Look at all these people. Maybe.
Or he's thinking, I'm not the only one.
What did he mean by that? I couldn't be the only one.
Yeah. I didn't take that much. I bet you someone else took a lot.
Yeah, there you go. Because what is it, Ed? Sin has a way of duping us. That list, remember? Sin makes us think that we can rationalize it. Well, I was going to, you know what, first thing Monday morning, I'm going to take that on down to the church. I was just sort of keeping it safe. And who knows? But I got to raise my hand about all the fancy footwork I have done in rationalizing my sin before. And I bet I'm not the only one in this room that knows how to do that.
Yep.
So, that was what was said. Now, Joshua arose early in the morning, verse 16, and brought Israel near by tribes. And the tribe of Judah was taken. Achan, how are you feeling? And he brought the family of Judah near, and he took the family of the Zerahites. And he brought the family of the Zerahites near man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household near by man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." So Achan said, I've lost my blue sheet. There it is. Achan said in 20 and 21, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar," which is Babylon, that's about 800 or 900 miles away, by the way. So that would have been a coveted piece of beautiful embroidery and mantle, linen cloth probably. It was probably really something to have something that nice 800 or 900 miles away. "When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar," or Babylon, "and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold 50 shekels in weight, then I," what does your Bible say?
Coveted
them and took them, and behold, they are hidden or concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it." Achan, we're on 2/3 of the way down in 7, 20, and 21, Achan describes his sin. What are the verbs he uses, folks? Okay, before Saul is verse 20, I sinned. I have sinned. Verse 21, I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid or concealed. Do you see the next question? I said, what parallel do you see in Genesis 3, 6 to 8? Do you know what that is without turning to it? Adam and Eve. Let's turn there quickly. So of course the serpent has come to him and he is doing his thing, and he says, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat. And the woman says, no. From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree in the middle, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said, you shall surely not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. Now then, what are the verbs we see here? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes. What does yours say? Pleasing? Pleasing to the eyes. And that the tree was desirable. What? Desirable for gaining wisdom to make one wise. Then she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also her to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they, verse 8, heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, and the man and his wife hid themselves. Are you seeing a parallel here, folks?
Oh, yeah.
So there's an incredible parallel here. And in other words, is Satan's trick the same however many thousands of years later with Achan? Now let's turn over to James chapter 1 and see if we see anything similar there. James chapter 1, verse 14. Sam, you got it?
Yeah.
Read us 14 and 15, please.
But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death.
The early portion of that, here's how temptation works. Each one is drawn away or carried away and enticed by his own desires or lusts or passions. Is that what Achan said? I saw and I coveted and sure enough it went the next step very quickly, and I took. And yeah, after he took it, I concealed it, I hid it. Yes.
Kind of interesting to me, partly because we do this at my house when we go through apologies and confessions. For us, at least for me, I don't let my kids just say, sorry, or I'm sorry. We walk through a, I'm sorry, four, and Achan does that. He lists precisely what his transgression was.
Mm-hmm.
And it was wrong because, and my children all have to, flesh out why it was wrong. It hurt your feelings, or it was disrespectful, or whatever. And,
right.
And you see Achan kind of doing that, too.
Yeah.
And then he doesn't get, we do a next time I will, and it's supposed to be phrased positively, not negatively. Instead of next time I won't do that, it's I'm going to do this instead. And he doesn't get a chance to do that because he's going to be burned in stone.
Right.
And then the asking for forgiveness stuff. And so it's kind of fun to see that laid out there since we've done it in the family without necessarily noticing.
Excellent. Excellent. Thank you. I wrote at the bottom of the page, what positive thing can we learn from Aiken's explanation, though it came too late for his sake? It didn't come too late for our sake.
But it's a really good confession.
It is. And I call it owning our sin, calling it what it is. There's a good friend of mine, he doesn't worship with us, so you don't need to wonder who it is, but he has a what the Bible calls a besetting sin, but I catch him saying, my struggle. And I say, don't call it your struggle, call it your sin, call it what it is. Because the Lord doesn't deliver from struggles, he delivers from sins, you know? And Jesus didn't come to call strugglers, he came to call sinners. And he didn't come to help somebody with just a little sin sniffle. He came to call people that are really beset with it. Don't allow yourself to euphemize sin. It is not fudging on my time card. It is stealing, cheating. It's not a white lie. It's a lie. I've just broken the eighth commandment. Against Thee only have I sinned, said David, and done what is evil in thy sight. There was a chapter in my life that I don't ever want to repeat because of how I tried to ride the fence of loving God and mammon together. And the Lord took me, I say, to Egypt for a 10-year period of my life as a result of decisions that I made that just transpired that way. And I try never to tell my story to somebody without telling the whole story to somebody so that I say it as it was. And my little phrase, some of you have heard me say it, is I say, every time I tell the whole story, I nail another nail in the coffin of that chapter, of that sin, of that walking, trying to serve two masters deal. And I don't want to go lightly on that. I want to call it what it was, and I want to not go there again. I don't want to euphemize it, any of those things. Can I suggest that you learn, as Christine just reminded us, to own your sin, own it completely, call it what it is, name it. And by the way, that doesn't mean you have to name it to everybody, and you don't have to print it, and all of that sort of thing. There are respectable ways to own your sin and confess it to appropriate people, and maybe a mentor or an elder, one of these kinds of things, but it doesn't mean we're just indiscriminate in that regard. Okay, so then what happened? So Joshua, verse 22, sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. You bet they did. We're in a crisis, folks. So they ran to the tent, and behold, it was concealed in the tent with the silver underneath it. And they took them, all these things, from inside the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the sons of Israel, and they poured them out before the Lord. Mine says poured them out before the Lord. What do your versions say? Spread them out. Laid them out. And why the phrase before the Lord? Well, that's what this is all about, isn't it? It really always is always about the Lord. Yeah, we're in a crisis. It's a mess. And Achan and what you did, and they brought the junk and they laid it out. Now, what was it that he took? Can't do it upside down, can we? Oops. All right. I want everybody to figure this out, but I only want people 15 and under to give me any answers out loud, okay? What did Achan take? He said, I took 200 shekels of silver, and I'm giving you the conversion. That's about 80 ounces, and that's today's price on silver. Can you read that? $18.56 an ounce. He took 50 shekels of gold. We don't know what that is, but that's 20 ounces. How many ounces are in a pound?
16.
So he could have just, if he had pockets, he could have just stuffed that. That's just a little bar of gold. I mean, how little is this, really? And we know that that is going today's price of gold, so figure it out, everybody, real quick. What did he steal? What did he take? Do not. This is kids, y'all work on, do not let your parents give you the wrong answers. You can do this. You can walk them through, but I want this to be their answer, okay? And parents, y'all better get it right too. I like seeing the calculators. Don't say anything out loud.
What inflation rate are we using?
I forgot about that. Yeah, I'm using today's prices, and what if he'd invested that for all these millennia, right? All right, who thinks they have it and they want me to come check their answer? What is that? Which one is that?
The first.
The silver?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Call me when you get all three or both answers, okay? No, I forgot. We don't know the value of the Shinar mantle. Okay. You got it, Abigail? Mm-hmm. Oh, don't say it out loud.
So that's the one number, that's the second number, and that's the added up.
Go get the bag. I'll bring it. Here, Abby. Anybody at this table got it?
15.
I said everybody work on it, but just don't call it out.
There's one, there's two,
that's total. Yeah, man. Anybody at this table got it? I know George does.
Well, Paul.
1,810,80
for the first one? I didn't get that high.
You didn't get that high?
I didn't get that. What? Is that right? Oh. Okay. Don't mess me up. Anybody over here got it?
Yep.
Yep.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. You got it, Anna? Mm-hmm. Okay. Good job. You need help from your friends? Well, yeah, you can get some help. You got it, Phyllis?
Yes, sir.
Yes, ma'am. All right. Well, that first one isn't quite what I have, but the second one is, or close. It's really, 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 really close. You're off just a tiny bit. Just go start over and do that math over again very carefully. You got it, buddy? Not quite. Andrew got it? That's good job. Yeah, I see that calculator.
He doesn't know it yet.
Okay. Y'all ready? I'm coming. That's right.
I'm just looking at
that's what I got. Yep, yep. Good job. Take a. Okay, if you're under 15, here's the answers for everybody, actually. Silver, 80 ounces of silver at $18.56 an ounce would be $1,484.80. And the gold, 20 ounces at $1,645.50 would be $32,910. Now, George says I messed up here.
No, you're good.
I'm good?
You're good.
He said that a troy ounce, that there's only 13 and a half troy ounces in a pound. So anyway, I see he vamoosed, so he's not defending his rebuff. Anyway, so that was quite a bit of money in today's dollars that he took. But I want you to think about the size of what he took. 80 ounces, going with my thing, 16 ounces a pound, that's just what, 5 pounds?
Yeah.
So you could stuff that around that thing in your neck. You probably wrap it all up in that little mantle from Shinar, stuff that down in around your, tie it around your waist, under your garment, and head on down the road. I mean, look at all this stuff. How could this be of really any of significance, you know? You got a thought on that, Sam?
Yeah. Well, like, going through all this, I'm thinking it's not a matter of how much. It was the fact that they were told to not take any of that.
Mm-hmm.
And even the smallest amount is disobedience to God.
That's really what it is, isn't it? But how many times have I used the very same types of argument that Achan did to justify what I've done, rationalize it, make it feel better? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Where'd you get all that silver from, honey? Well.
Got to fence it somehow.
What?
Got to fence it somehow. Got to get rid of it.
Yeah. Black market it. Which black market in Israel are you going to go to? You know. So, yeah. Good point. So here's one way to ask yourself when you get in one of these situations. You say, let's say it was worth a half a cent. Do you think Achan would have compromised his integrity for half of a penny? Does anybody have a penny right handy? We don't hardly carry those anymore, do we? You got a penny? Yeah. Would you guys compromise your walk with the Lord, your integrity, your honor, your character for half of one of these, Eliana says? Well, of course not. Wouldn't, who would do that? Now, if it was $1 million, then we start realizing that we're evaluating whether we would or not. And from that point on, it just becomes a bartering game. Well, not for a half a cent, but $1 million, yeah? Okay, then the next question is, well, how about half a million? Well, maybe, yeah. How about 100,000, 20,000? It's just a bartering game. For what are we willing to violate sell our integrity for? And yet, the deceiver never brings it that way to us, does he? He always says, look at the beautiful mantle from Babylon. Look at what you could do. You could get a couple of nice head of cattle with that. You could really get your net launch right on into retirement. You could, you know, fill in the blanks. Yes.
Claimed that he was entitled to the meal, breakfast, but he wasn't.
and he was caught. And for 35 cents, he lost his stripe. 35 cents.
So, in our seminary classes, you'd get into Greek or Hebrew, and they would they would expect you to come to class that day ready to translate that passage from sight. So you did. The deal was you put your Greek Testament right there on the table, and you just hoped that when the professor called on you, all the brain molecules did what they were supposed to do, and for that particular one. Not in my seminary, but in a very well-respected seminary in America, if I said the name, you'd all know it. A young man was in seminary class, and he sat there with his Greek Testament right there in front of him, but he had his New American Standard English Bible in his lap. And he was called on, and so he's in a jam, right? Well, the professor saw him looking down a little bit more than he should have been and came over there to check on him and found out that he had his New American Standard English Bible helping him out. And so, should that man be a pastor now? In the service of the kingdom, that professor said absolutely not. And he took it all the way to as high as it needed to be, and the man was released from his program of studying for the ministry. How can he? And he thought it was just because I was a little unprepared for today's lesson. And he gave up his integrity and... How many times are we giving up our integrity? A tax return, a financial report, a time card, lots of things, lots of ways, but the Lord is, like Eliana said, the Lord is not really interested in the amount. He's looking at the character of the person and what they're doing. And so you have to wonder, did Achan really think that the Most High God wasn't going to be aware of that? Well, when you're duped by sin, you don't think those things, do you? And how many times have we been so duped by sin that we did something that made total, it was nonsense. Who would think that I could do that? But we do it anyway. And that's what being duped by sin is. Friends, the ending was not pretty, but the real issues, before we get to the ending, the real issues were there was to be complete destruction of the city, the evil city, remember the evil city? There was to be complete obedience by Israel. There was to be faithfulness to the covenant. I will be with you if you do this and you do that and obey me. Where was the reverential fear of holy God? Is the issue his clean hands and his clean heart? There's another issue too. How can there be one standard for the Canaanites wiped out and then we have somebody over here doing what Achan was doing? God says there's not two standards, not going to be. And you people, my people, know better. And I'm not going to have that. And we see the same thing as God was establishing his church in the New Testament with their names were Ananias and Sapphira. All they did was just misrepresent the sale price of the land by a little bit. Now, how many times have you or I misrepresented the truth or taken what wasn't ours to take and the Lord hasn't struck us dead? And I think we sometimes then begin to think that It's not that big a deal. But he has given us the standard. It is a big deal and to God. And if he doesn't exact that every time, it doesn't mean the standard has changed. But we think so sometimes, don't we? We act as if it has. So as you know, verse 24, Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen. What did they do? His donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him. And they brought them up to the valley of, what's the name of the valley? Trouble. The valley of Achor, it means the valley of trouble. And Joshua said to Achan, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had been stoned with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day. And then what are the next key words? And the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. This chapter began and ended with the Lord's anger. The Lord was furious that Achan had stolen, taken, hidden, concealed. And now, when this has it's come to light and has been dealt with, the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Trouble. Thankfully, the story continues. Now, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1, the Lord said to Joshua, now do not fear or be dismayed. How precious to hear words like that. He had been terribly fearful and dismayed. We're back now to chapter 1, those beautiful words, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, and we're moving on. And then verse 2, or the rest of verse 1, see, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. Does that ring a bell? That phrase? See, I have given. Does anybody remember that? What? Jericho. That's how he started about Jericho. Remember? The beginning of chapter 6. Yep. See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors. Now we come to 8. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and this time it adds that, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king. And you shall take its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourselves. Achan. If only you had waited just a little bit longer. But now we're going back to Zoe's thing. If you don't take it today, it'll go away from you, right? That's what the salesmen always say, don't they?
Yep.
And if the salesman doesn't say it, we feel it and we know it. I gotta get it now.
But I would also say this little song we all know, be careful little eyes what you see. Careful little eyes what you see, for the Father up above is looking down in love, so be careful little eyes what you see.
Yeah. Very good. So then they took the mantle, the silver, the gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, donkeys, sheep, tents to the Valley of Trouble. And now Achan is devoted to destruction. Just like all that was in Jericho, not just that silver and the gold and the mantle that he took, but he himself and his family. Whoever of us thought that we could sin and it not affect others? And you know, I remember asking my mom as a kid about that, and she said, well, probably the whole family knew about it and it was hidden. Well, that doesn't answer the sheep and the oxen, does it? Those poor things. sin is just awful and it's ugly and there's just no way to slice it but that, is there? And so, friends, in closing, can I just ask me and you some questions? Are there things in my life or yours that are under the ban, that are devoted to destruction, meaning they have no business being in my life? You remember what Jesus said, there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Even what you've said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you've whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. In the moments ahead, we need to take a very careful examination of ourselves, a thorough inventory. Are there things that you or I are treasuring that are unholy, that are unclean, that have no business being in our lives? Is there a secret stash somewhere in your life? Maybe it's real, but maybe it's a metaphor for something. You go there to this secret place to look at it, to taste it, to enjoy it, to count it, to finger it, to touch it. Maybe it's a secret relationship. Maybe it's just a secret notion of a relationship. There is no real name to this person, but you go there. Is there a private fantasy that you visit? You go there in your mind. Is there a secret bank account, real or imagined? Is there something in your past that you did that nobody knows about it? It's hidden in your tent underneath several layers. Are we actually thinking that we are, to flip this over, duping God or concealing it from Him? The top of the sheet says, when Achan refused to ask, what has my Lord to say to his servant? He had that time when, on the day of, that he took it and he went home and he buried it and he took all that time, and how many days have transpired, and then those 36 bodies were brought back and they're buried, and there's those 36 fresh mounds that we were talking about earlier, and all the weeping and wailing. And now there's Joshua praying, all of them praying. Was his heart sincere if he was praying? And then the answer comes to Joshua. And then there was that long night. And finally, and each time Achan refused to say, what has my Lord to say to his servant? Could this story have ended quite differently? I think it could. He comes to Joshua and he says, I got to tell you something. I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid, and here they are before Ai. Even afterwards, I think there might have been a different outcome. But he didn't. He refused each step of the way. And we have to ask ourselves, are we responding like Achan, or are we responding the way God wants us to respond when he touches on something in your life or mine that has no business being there? Or are we refusing to say to the Lord, what has my Lord to say to his servant? If Joshua and the leader's sin was a sin of omission, what would we call Achan's sin?
Commission.
He knew what he was doing, and he did it anyway. He knew God said this, and he did it anyway. He refused to say, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" All right, I want to take us to the Lord's table now. And this is a weighty moment here. But I want to bring the first hour and the second hour together in this way. What was the message to the Gibeonites from the God of heaven? There is mercy to these people who would turn to the Lord. And they, if you can get this, they received an inheritance in the land of Israel. It wasn't theirs anymore, but they received an inheritance. They received not just a physical inheritance, they received the inheritance of the one true God. And I can only think of the word mercy to describe that. Can you? And then we have Achan, who received judgment because he wouldn't turn to the Lord of mercy himself. And there's another word. There's just so much in Joshua, but there's another word that came to me as I was thinking about our communion today. And it's these two words, inheritance and possession. Inheritance is found 59 times in Joshua. Is there any doubt what that's all about? The people are going into the land to receive the inheritance that God possess, and possession and those sorts are found some 27 times in my Bible, in Joshua. What is that all about? That is more indication of God's favor and his mercy, right? But then there is this hard side for those who refuse. The kings who refused to bow the knee, there was destruction to them. Gibeonites, mercy. The children of Israel who obeyed, mercy. Achan who disobeyed and refused to ask the Lord, there was judgment. Now then, skip ahead to what we know about Christ. Is the word inheritance applicable to you and to me? What does Peter say? Why don't I have it? According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to obtain an inheritance. Ha! We're heirs. What does Ephesians 2:4 says? But God, being rich in mercy, saved us. And how did he do that, friends? It was by Christ. And Christ took on himself the weight of our sin, the weight of our judgment. And if Joshua 7 begins with God's anger and ends with God's anger being turned away, then we know who. By whom God's anger was turned away from us, don't we? By our Lord Jesus Christ. And by him we received an inheritance. By him we received a possession. Maybe not physical dirt, but an eternal possession, didn't we? So I want to invite you to try to assimilate all of this together. Here is the absolute holy standard of a holy God that Achan ran smack up against in a wrong way. And you and I must examine ourselves. Is there any secret stash that the Lord has been talking to us about? Make sure you don't follow in Achan's steps on that. Get it right with him. Deal with it. And secondly, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. He has given you an inheritance and a possession of eternal nature to himself. And all of that he won by his death on the cross. His body, his blood poured out for you and me.